All right, good afternoon. Let me just begin with a word of appreciation. I know the other speakers have certainly shared their appreciation, but I personally just love this event. And I appreciate the opportunity to come back. I appreciate the shepherds for their insight and their willingness to put together an event like this. And I appreciate everybody's attendance, but I especially appreciate all the teens. I have the privilege, as Mark said, working with teens and working with summer camp, teen weekends, and it just always amazes me how many wonderful young people we have that have a zeal and a fervor for the Lord, and I just appreciate you so much, because I know you had a lot of other things you could do today. Frankly, when it's 75 degrees outside, there's a lot of other things I can think to do today, especially during the summer in Florida, but I appreciate you very much. And appreciate your zeal for the Lord. There was a young man who was in desperate need of a job. In fact, he was so desperate, he actually responded to an ad in the paper that was at the zoo, and the job was to clean out the stalls. But he needed a job. So he goes to the zoo, and he knocked on the zookeeper's door, and he said, "Hey, I'll take that job." And the zookeeper said, whoa, sorry, son. I filled that position this morning." And the guy goes, "Well, I'll do anything. What do you got?" And he goes, "I don't have anything else." He goes, "No, you don't understand. I'll do anything." And the guy goes, "We don't have any other jobs. I'm sorry." So the guy kind of hung his head and started to walk away, and the zookeeper started to feel a little sorry for him. And so he said, "Hey, you'll do anything?" And the kid immediately turned, "Yes, I'll do anything." He goes, "Well, our gorilla died last week, and he was one of our prime attractions. And if I was to get you a gorilla costume, would you mind dressing up like a gorilla every day and coming out here? Because if we can just get the crowds back, that would help us out a lot. It's only going to be for a few weeks, then we'll get a new gorilla. Would you mind doing that?" And the kid goes, I'll do it. I have no idea what a gorilla does, but I'll do it." So the first day, he kind of just sat out there and, you know, did this every now and then, and a few people came by. The second day, he kind of picked it up a notch. He started jumping around, swinging his arms a little bit, and the crowd started going. Well, by the third day, it was no holds barred. He was swinging on the vines and having a blast and making all those chimpanzee noises, but he got a little too excited, and he flew over the wall and landed in the lion's den. And the biggest, meanest lion you could ever imagine immediately started walking toward him. Scared, but also unemployed, he was in a quandary. Do I scream for help and get fired, or do I get eaten by the lion? Luckily for him, he was only so scared that all he could get out was, and the lion kept coming. And the lion got right up to him, put its big paws around his neck, and opened its mouth and said, "Shut up or you'll get us both fired." Don't you love it when things aren't what they appear to be? And let's just be honest with her. We've all been in experience or been in situations, maybe not quite like that one, but we've been around a group of people that were supposed to be acting a certain way, doing things in a certain way, and they just didn't live up to the expectation, or even worse, they knew they were frauds and they didn't care. We have some pretty mean names for those kind of people, don't we? We call them what? Hypocrites. Pretenders. And we know what that's like, and we don't like to see that. And we don't like to get tricked by that, right? You know what that's like? You ever been to an assembly or been with a bunch of people who were supposed to be a certain way and they were supposed to act a certain way, and boy, they just really let you down, and you left so frustrated? But you know, it kind of gets worse. Because sometimes we know that, well, we're that way ourselves. And we were the one wearing the mask, or we were the one being the hypocrite, and we were the one who didn't maybe do what we were supposed to do or act in the way that we were supposed to act, and we know that frustration. I want us to begin our lesson this afternoon with the idea of understanding here is our premise. And the premise simply as a statement is going to sound very pretentious. I am an example. I would venture a guess if I was asked for somebody to show me, if you're really the example, who is the example here today? Who is the man or the woman who is truly imitating Christ, is truly the example? You got it knocked out and you're the person. Who would raise your hand? I'll give you a chance. Raise your hand. You're the one. Well, nobody. And here's the deal. Even if you think you are, you're not going to raise your hand. You know what I'm saying? But there's going to be a statement that Paul is going to make to a young man. And that's the premise. You be the example. Now, before we get to that statement, I want you to just go back real quick. In the Bible, we're going to go back 1,000 years from that statement. And we're going to go back to a story I think you know very, very well. It's a story that you're going to find in your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it's a story about a young man. A young man who was sent by his father to his brothers. And his brothers are supposed to be involved in a battle. They're supposed to be defending Israel. And so the young man was sent to them to take them food. But when he got there, nobody was fighting. Oh, there was an enemy. There was an ominous enemy out there that day threatening the army and threatening the nation of Israel. But nobody who was supposed to be defending Israel was fighting. And so here's this young man, and he comes up to his brothers and he says, "What's going on? And why aren't we out there fighting?" And he could hear the champion. He could hear the giant saying, "Who will fight me? Who's willing to stand up against me? What's wrong with you people?" And this, that, and the other. And he's like, "Well, where aren't you going? Where aren't you going?" And this isn't exactly in Scripture. This is kind of in what I call the book of First Assumptions, all right? But can't you see David going around and talking to people? He said, "Hey, go get him. You go get him. You whooped me. Come on, Eliab. You're my big brother. You beat the snot out of me just a few years ago. You did it all left-handed with the other hand tied behind your back. You could take this guy." And his brother goes, "Well, you know, got a little arthritis setting in, and it's really bad today." And so he goes to somebody else, and, "Well, you know, the bursitis is setting in." Finally, David's going, "Sounds to me like I got an itis. It's a fraidy cat itis. What's going on here?" But here's what I want you to notice about the story. Goliath wasn't the biggest giant on the field that day. Goliath wasn't David's greatest obstacle that day. It says in verse 28, "Now Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men," that is David, "and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now?'" Now, don't you imagine? This is something that's happened before in this family. You're just the little brother. You're just the little kid. You're supposed to be with the sheep. You're supposed to be taking care of these menial and minuscule tasks. That's where you're supposed to be. And why are you up here? And you hear David's going, "Whoa, whoa, what now?" He goes, "You just want to see the battle. Don't be talking to us about valor. Don't be talking to us about bravery. Go home." And you'll notice it says in David went on and tried to talk to others in verse 30, and he got the same reaction. You see, the biggest giant on the field that day wasn't Goliath. David had to overcome fear. He had to overcome the feelings of others. He had to overcome even his own family. You got to see that. He had to overcome the expectations of the king. He had to overcome the expectations of youth. They're saying, "You're just a kid. You're not a warrior." And you know what? They're right. They're right. So before he ever got to Goliath, Goliath was kind of the easy part to some degree. But he went out there. You know how the story ends, don't you? But I want you to just be reminded of what David said before he went up against Goliath. He told Goliath, God will win this battle. And God, in verse 47, will not only show the Philistines, but God's going to show this entire assembly. Notice that assembly includes the Jew, the Israelite, and the Philistine. God's going to show everyone that he does not save with the sword or the spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. And that's exactly what happened. Not too many people take a rock to a sword fight. But David did. And you know what's interesting? As soon as Goliath went down, what happened to all the bursitis, the arthritis, and the fatigatitis? What happened to all that? It went away. And everybody came running out of their holes and went after the Philistines. I can sure David just kind of saluted them as they went by. Get them! You big chickens. Did I say that out loud? But here's the point, folks. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't a king. But he was an example. He was an example. And there's three principles you see here. And I want you to remember these three principles throughout the lesson. Trust the Lord. Use what you got. And go and fight. You got that? Trust the Lord. His means of fighting are a little unconventional. They're a little different. Trust Him. Use what you got. But go and fight. Go and fight. Now let's get to our main text. If you would, I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning over there, I want to share with you a conversation that I hear and I've had many times, okay? And it goes like this. Somebody will come up to me, and it's not just a young person. Many times it's an adult. And they'll say this. They say, well, Phil, I would really love to get involved more, and I'd really love to be involved in my Christianity more. I'd really love to do more for the church. But here's the deal. I'm not a preacher. I'm not good with words. I'm not a speaker. I can't really stand in front of people. I get a little scared. And so that's not going to work for me. And I'm not a song leader. It's not in me to sing. I'm not really a good song leader. And I really got to tell you, I'm not even good in any way in front of people at all. I don't like praying in public, doing these things or this. I'm not a good writer. I can't do anything. But I'll tell you this, I can at least come and sit for you. And here's what we say sometimes to people like that. It sounds like this. Oh, dude, that's okay. Just be an example. You can be an example. I don't want you to kind of think of that on this level. I used to have a desire to play football. That kind of hurt my feelings. I had a desire to play basketball. Don't do it. But I know what I never wanted. I never wanted the coach come to me and say, well, here's the deal. You're pathetic, just so you know. You have no future here. But I'll tell you what, we're going to let you suit up, and we're going to let you sit on the bench. That way, during the game, you can turn around and wave at your parents or wave to your friends. But we're just going to let you sit on the bench, and you can dress up like a player. You can act like a player, but you're not playing. You can just be the example. Isn't that what it sounds like? I mean, isn't that the way we kind of make it sound? I can't preach, I can't lead singing, I can't do this. I'll just be the example. I want you to know something, and you got to hear this, and you got to hear it loud and clear. The example is the position in the Lord's church. The example is what wins the battles. The example is what changes the minds. The example is what slays the giants. And how do I know that? Because that's exactly what the Lord is going to tell us through His servant Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's writing to a young man by the name of Timothy. And let me just give you a quick bit of context here. This young man had to be a little bit weird, okay? I don't mean to sound ugly, not trying to just superimpose things, but tell me, how many young people run off with a guy who's been stoned and shipwrecked and beaten? You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine how he explained that to his mother and grandmother Lois and Eunice? He said, hey, where are you going tonight, son? Well, I'm going to go hang out with Paul. I'm sorry? I mean, this isn't one of those conversations where mom goes, now wear your seatbelt when you're in the chariot. No, this is one of those conversations with, would you please wear your helmet and your body armor because there's going to be rocks thrown at you kind of conversation. Y'all know where Timothy was from? Anybody know? The city of what? Lystra. What happened in Lystra? Paul was stoned. And the next time he came through, his grandmother and mother said, "Enjoy life, son. Where are you going?" "I have no idea. But I'm going with Paul." Isn't that a little weird? I'm just saying. But he goes. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's not even with Paul anymore. He's actually on his own. Preaching. And so Paul's going to share these encouraging words with him. And here's what he says. He says, "You know what? You know what, Timothy? Your first battle and your strongest battle is going to be right there with your own brethren." And he didn't mean that ugly. He said, "You're young. You're young. And believers need an example from you. But here's the deal. Young people are a little hard to listen to sometimes. The younger person is not exactly somebody that everybody else wants to follow in line with. I've kind of learned this myself. I've been preaching now almost 25 years, and when I was first preaching, I would preach what I think was the greatest sermon in the world. I'm sure my wife just laughed somewhere when I said that. She probably felt that through the force one way or another. But I hear people kind of patting you on the head. "That's good, that's good." I preached the exact same sermon 25 years later just for fun. Everybody goes, "That was incredible!" What changed? I just had a few gray hairs. We know that feeling. Didn't mean the sermon was any good, by the way. Just nice people. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes when they say "good job," it's not that it was really good. It was just good for your age and your ability and where you are. But we know it's sometimes harder to listen to somebody younger than us. And here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, I want you to command these things." And in verse 11, not only do you command them and teach them, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth. But you set the believers an example. An example in speech, an example in conduct, an example in love and in faith and in purity. And until I come, you devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift that has been given to you, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. And keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." I want you to notice, Paul makes a very important point to Timothy, but sometimes I think we misconstrue it. He says, "Let no one despise your youth." You know how we sometimes look at that? We say, here's what really he's saying is, just because you're young doesn't mean that you can't be the leader. No, that's not what he's saying. "Well, you can't kick me out just because I'm young." Paul said no. That's not exactly what he said. What he's actually saying is this: youth can be despised. You don't give people a reason to despise you. I mean, really. What do you think of when you think of a teenager? All right, audience participation time. Not these teenagers, not these great ones. When you think of a teenager, how would you describe a teenager? Give me a word. A teenager is what? Huh? I heard lazy. How many teenagers you know sleep till 3 o'clock in the afternoon? And when they do wake up, they go straight to the refrigerator and they eat, right? Yeah, there he goes, hands. Yeah, eaters. They eat, they're lazy, they do selfies, they talk to their friends, and they get a little annoyed with older folks, right? Because older folks are just a little bit annoying. Yeah, we are. But Paul says, not you. That doesn't define you. But here's what you're going to be. You're going to be the example. And I want you to notice specifically one passage of Scripture here. And it's the passage in which he says, "I want you to be an example. I want you to be an example to believers." And what he's going to put in here is he's going to put before Timothy 5 stones, if you will, just like David. And these stones are not for wounding and hurting people, but these stones are just the resources of the Lord. These are the stones to show the world who you are. And it's not pretentious. It's not cocky. It's not the idea of look at me, but these are the things. These are the things that you put in your bag. These are the things that you carry with you to show the world exactly who you are, that you are an example. And the first is this. You show the world that you're an example of correct speech. Correct speech. I don't need to go through all the don't list, all right? I think most of us know cussing is bad. In fact, you know how well we know that? Has anybody here ever heard somebody cuss in church? Has anybody? No. I have. It was great. There was a young man that came and was worshiping with us for a while. We did a few Bible studies, and then one day he decided to become a Christian, and it was a winter day there in Florida. But even in Florida, it gets a little cool, so that when we stepped down into the baptistry, and I said, whoa, that's cold. I said, Troy, it's cold. Just letting you know, the water is cold. He goes, oh, no problem, Mr. Phil. I said, well, can I heat it up? He wants to heat it up. We can get the heater back. I don't know what happened with that thing. He goes, no, I want to do this now. I said, all right. And he stepped down in there, and he went, oh, oh, you should have seen everybody. As I was looking at everybody went, oh. Troy went, oh. I said, don't worry, man. I'll hold you down a little longer. We'll get that one too. But nobody cusses in church, right? I don't need to go over the don'ts. But here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Your speech is different. Your speech is different. In fact, you're the kind of person that shares encouraging words, uplifting words, words that are positive, words that uplift. In Colossians 4, he says, speak with what? Speak with grace. You're the kind of person that uses words and understand the great power of words. Words save. Words change. Words inspire. Words uplift. But words can also tear down. That's not you, Timothy. You don't use words like the world does. You use words like a believer. Look at the words of Jesus. If you hold your place here, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to listen to the words of Jesus as they're shared to us by Peter. This is 1 Peter 2 verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten. But He continued entrusting Himself to the one who judges justly. Isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes the best words are no words. I'm on Facebook. It's a love-hate relationship. And every now and then somebody posts something that frankly is just really dumb. I was going to use another word, but there's kids in the audience, and I got my mouth washed out with soap for using the S word that begins with D, and so I don't want any of the kids to have to endure that. It was good for me. I deserved it every time. But sometimes people say some dumb things. And invariably, there'll be somebody who's a little pious that's going to give it right back to them and rebuke them right there openly and this, that, and the other. And then here somebody defends them, and then pretty soon you got a big, long battle going. And forgive me, but a lot of the times it's preachers. You know what I've found? I found there's a beautiful little tool called private messaging. Anybody ever knows that one? A soft answer doesn't stir up strife. And so every now and then I might send somebody a private message. Hey, great to hear from you. Boy, you made some good points, but did you really want to say that? Just thinking. And we have a great conversation. And 9 times out of 10, if it was really dumb and they agreed it was dumb, it disappears. Isn't that neat how that works? But Paul says, Timothy, your speech is different. Your speech is uplifting. There's a guy in Scripture in Acts 4. His name is Barnabas. You know what his nickname was? Son of encouragement. What was he like? Can you imagine coming to a church? You're coming into a church in Antioch, and there's Barnabas at the door. Don't you know he was high-fiving and low-fiving and elbowing and talking? Hey, good-looking sandals you got on there today. Is that a new robe? Did you get a new Torah that you're carrying with you? Boy, that's pretty. That's nice. Can you imagine what he was like? How he used his words that people would actually say, you're the son of encouragement? And that's the point Paul's making to Timothy. You can be that person. You can be that example. Here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Trust the Lord. Use what you got. Go and fight. Go and fight. How else do you show the world an example? Well, you show the world an example, which is simply the respect of your conduct. And the conduct here is simply your manner of life. Your manner of life. Your behavior. You're a person who's willing to be different. My dad's in the audience. I grew up some of the best parents you could ever imagine. And one of the things that they taught me and my brother's here also, is how to work. We had to work for my dad. Anybody here ever had to work for your parents? Isn't that fun? You work. You learn how to work. When I got my first grocery store job, was my first job away from my parents, I was like, oh man, this is easy. But they instilled in us work ethic. You want to show the world you're different. You want to be an example. Be a good worker. That means you arrive early. That means instead of walking, you run. And you're willing to stay late. Just like it says throughout the Proverbs. These are biblical principles, folks. You adapt the attitude of the ant who is busy and is working. And you don't have to be the smartest person on the job. You don't have to be the most educated person on the job. You don't even have to be the most likable person on the job. But if you're a hard worker, you will always have a job. And it's neat how that works. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, your conduct is different. You're not like the average young person. You're willing to work. In Acts 4 and in verse 13, here's what it said of the disciples. And these were the opponents. These were the opponents of the Lord speaking. They said, when they saw Peter and John, they knew they were uneducated. They knew they were common. But they also knew this about them. They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. In other words, the world could see. The world could see in them something that is different. And their conduct was different. And here's why. Because the Lord dwelt in their heart. Y'all remember the Valley of Dry Bones picture that Ezekiel gave us in Ezekiel? Y'all remember the Valley of Dry Bones? That's one of those great stories. I tell you, I know a lot of people love Harry Potter. And that's fun. I've enjoyed watching and reading some of those books with my kids. But Harry Potter's got nothing on Ezekiel, just so you know. Nothing. And Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones and he becomes despondent because there's no life in them. But God says, I will give them skin. I will give them sinews. And he covers them and they get all their body parts back, but they're still dead. They're still on their backs. They still have no life. And so God says, you know what they need? And Ezekiel's like, what? And God says, they need breath. You command my breath to come in them. And that's what Ezekiel does. He commands the breath of God. And when the breath of God filled those bodies, then they came to life. Why? Because God breathed was within them. You go back to the very beginning of the Bible, and that's exactly how God describes each and every one of us. We have the breath of God in us. We were breathed into by simply the power and the majesty of God. And that makes us different just simply by our existence as human beings. But to the Christian, it's even more different. Because when you're baptized into Christ, you were raised not only to walk in newness of life, but you're raised with a gift of the what? The Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit dwells in you. Your conduct is different because God dwells in you. His Word dwells in you. And therefore, you're a person who's willing to show the world, here's what God looks like. Now, that does sound a little pretentious. But when the Lord lives in you, you can't help but be that. Well, how do I do that? Well, trust the Lord. Use what you got. And go and fight. Go and fight. Look at the next one that Paul shares with Timothy. He said love. Probably won't surprise you that the word here for love is that a Greek word, agape. Brotherly love. in Ephesians 5 and in verse 1, we're told that we're to imitate God. And we're to imitate God as beloved children, and we're to walk in love as He walked in love, and we're to give ourselves as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God and to love, and to show the world what love really is. And I want you to notice, if you're in Ephesians 5, I want you to notice that that word at the very beginning of the chapter, Ephesians 5, 1, is the word therefore. And what does that always do? It makes us ask the question, what's it there for? And so we look in the preceding verse, and here's what love really looks like. Verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let me tell you, is being an example easy? Is that the least we can do? No. Not when you love like this. Not when you love like this. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would imagine that probably for every single one of us here right now, there is somebody somewhere in our life that's rubbing us the wrong way right now. I hope it's not me. But Paul says, love as the Lord loves. Don't think the worst of them. Maybe they're having a bad day. I go to the gym quite a bit. And I think every gym probably has one of these. You got one of these kind of muscle guys that walks around like this, that wears the tank top, that it's gaping. You're like, oh. And it's got Pink Floyd across there. And unfortunately, he's my age, but he looks like he's 30 years older. But, you know, he's got it going on. There's no telling what all he's eating. And every time he lifts something, he goes, argh! You're like, oh, that's just great. And he'll get big weights and drop them. Kaboom! Just annoys the snot out of you, you know. Got one of those guys. And he was driving me crazy. And other people, I could tell he was driving them crazy. And if the Lord just made me 6'5", if I was your size, young man, Mr. Jason, I could solve a lot of problems in the world, and I would. But He gave me this. And when I was younger, He gave me the smartest mouth you could imagine in your life. It was great. Cut me down, I'll cut you down worse, and then I will run like the wind. After a couple of hamstring pulls, I can no longer run, and I have learned to zip my mouth. So here's Mr. Pink Floyd. What do I do? Well, the next day he was at the gym. I'd already thought of what I wanted to do, and I said, I'm going to try this. So I kind of went up to him, and I said, dude, looks to me like you're putting on some size. You must really be hitting it hard. You eating a lot of protein? You look bigger. And Mr. Grunt got the biggest smile on his face, and he said, no, actually, I'm not. I did shave my arms, though. I said, it's working for you, man. He goes, thanks. And we had the nicest conversation. And now every time I go in the gym and Mr. Pink Floyd's there, he'll stop and go, how are you? I'm doing good, buddy. How are you? He goes, how's your program going? Ah, it's going well. We have a great conversation. And you know what I found? Once you've had a nice conversation with somebody, your thought process totally changes. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to be different. You don't love like the world loves. You love like Jesus loves. And here's what you do. You're going to trust the Lord, use what you got, and go and fight. The next one is faith. The next one is faith. The word faith here, according to Thayer in his Greek commentary and dictionary, is simply the word conviction. And no doubt about it, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And I think that's a point that Paul is making to Timothy, and he certainly makes it in the following verses with giving attention to reading. And the Word of God needs to be your meditation. It needs to be your love. And that's who we are. We are people of faith. This last year at camp, we did something totally different. We're a camp that's really built around sports and sports activities and playing games. In fact, I love it. I love camp more than anything else because parents are going to send their children to me, and I get to play dodgeball with these little kids, and I get to smash them in the head with a dodgeball, and it's all in the name of a game. It's great. This year, the middle schoolers hurt me. They're all loving it, but I will come back with a vengeance next year to show them my love for them. Bam! But we're a sports-minded camp. This year, we did something totally different. We had a Bible challenge night because we wanted to give the kids that aren't really sports, we give them some chance to shine. And sure enough, it worked like a dream. And one of the girls that was elected as a champion for her society was a girl, God love her, but he didn't give her any athletic ability at all. She's extremely shy, extremely reserved. She'll even sit by herself at camp. She's having a good time, but you wouldn't think it because she likes to hang by herself, but she's so reserved. But her friends knew she knew the Bible, and they put her up there as the champion, and she made it to the finals of the Bible challenge. I'm the director of the camp leading the challenge, and here I've got this girl who is just the dream, the person you want to win, and I've got my daughter over here also in the finals, and I'm going, who do I cheer for? But inside I'm going, I'd love to see Vicky win. If Vicky wins, this would be great. And she won. And the place erupted and went crazy. I mean, you'd have thought she'd have made the final shot at the NCAA tournament. The place went crazy. But we gave all the winners towels, not trophies, towels. And the towel had a verse printed on it from John chapter 13, a passage I'm sure you know. When Jesus told his disciples, as I have done for you, as I have given you an example, so you go and do. And here was the point we were making to all the kids. Faith isn't just about what you know, it's what you do with what you know. That's faith. That's faith. And so we want you to be a doer. We want you to be a sharer. It's not just about knowledge. There's a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible but have no faith. Why? There's no action in their life. There's no servitude to others. There's no feeding the hungry. There's no helping the poor. There's no seeking the weak. There's no uplifting the fallen. There's no loving the unlovable. But that's what faith does. That's what faith does. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you're different. You're different. You're an example. And here's the deal, folks. His example was to who? Believers. To believers. And that's what I want you to be, Timothy. Romans chapter 12 is a powerful passage. I'll just leave that to you to read on your own about the idea of living sacrifices. But he goes on to tell us that each and every one of us have our abilities and we need to use them. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to use what we got. And we're going to go and fight in the Lord's kingdom. An example of faith. And then the last stone that he brings to Timothy to carry with him is purity. Again, I don't think I need to go into all the don'ts. I think we know those things. You know, I will say this. It's different now than it was when I was growing up 30 years ago. Somebody was going to find naughty images. You had to jump through a few hoops to get there. Not today. I want everybody who has a smartphone to raise your hand. Everybody. Keep them high. You know what you have every day? You have a loaded gun that you point right between your eyes. I know that sounds a little sensationalized. The ex-newsman, would you expect anything less? But the fiery darts of the devil, oh, it's a whole new level now with technology. And it's scary. And I'm scared for all of us, especially our young people. You can't even do a Google search on biblical images without finding stuff that's nasty. It's tough. But I think we know what's wrong. I think we know what's immodest. I think we know what's improper. We don't need to get into that. But here's Paul's point to Timothy. You be the example of what purity is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul spoke to the Corinth church, and he said, your example is that of the temple of God. And this is where God dwells. He dwells in you. And what's interesting about the passage is that passage in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, the context is actually sexual impurity. And here's what Paul is saying. He said, you live your life as if God actually himself dwells in you, because he does. And you are the temple of God. And you are the example of modesty. And here's what I have found. Here's what I have found. I found that our young people are striving to be pure. That's really what they want to do. They want to be pure, but it's hard today. It's extremely hard today. It's extremely hard when I'm working with teenage boys at camp who have had teachers send them pictures of themselves in inappropriate attire. Teachers who are married. It's not easy. But Paul said, you can do it. And you know what you need to do. You know about the safeguards you need to put in place. And parents, you know, and you need to help. But I want you to be the example. And here's the deal. It only takes one person. It only takes one person in the crowd to say, I'm not doing that. I'm not wearing that. I'm not being a part of that. Only one person to actually stand up like David. Only one person to stand out above the rest. And I promise you the others will probably follow. And if they don't, it's not a good crowd to be in the first place. But sometimes we need the example. We need the example. And Paul says, Timothy, you're the guy. Trust the Lord. Use what you got. Go and fight. I hope that you've seen, after we've gone through this list, that sure, yes, we can excel and do better in all these areas. But the point of the matter that Paul is making to Timothy is, go with what you got right now. Use what you got right now. Work with what you have right now. Because what you have right now is simply enough to get the ball rolling. What you have is enough to inspire others. And God has called all of us to be examples to this world. Examples to reach out to a world. An example to be lights in the world. So that, as Jesus said, when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. Is it pretentious to say I'm the example? No. But it is a challenge. It is a challenge. And what I'm saying to all of you, you got this. You got this. I mean, wouldn't you say to David, if you could go back and you were there with him around his brothers and everybody else was being a naysayer, wouldn't you be the one that ran up to David and say, you got this, man. Trust me, this is going to be great. You got this. Because God's with you. God's with you. Trust Him. Use what you got. Go fight. Go fight. And it's the examples. It's the examples that win the battle. Back home in Gainesville, we are really blessed right now. Our congregation is just booming. We're growing. And when you have the opportunity, I hope you do, that you'll come visit us in Gainesville. Because people are friendly. But that's not why we're growing. Singing is unbelievable. That's not why we're growing. The preaching, we know it's not the preaching. You know what I'm saying? But it's the examples. It's the powerful examples.
of the widow and the widower, of the single mom, the single father, of the divorcee, but of the parents, that everybody understands the value of an example. And you know what group is growing the largest in our congregation? Anybody want to guess? It's our younger crowd. I got college kids coming out in my ears. It's what I always wanted. Now God gave it to me. Not quite sure I want it anymore, but I got it. It's fun. But they're powerful examples. And they're powerful examples for the Lord. I bet there's somebody here this morning that's never put on the name of Christ. What a powerful example it would be for every believer in here today for you to step out and say, I believe. I believe. And I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to use what I got, and I'm going to go and fight, and I'm going to allow the blood of Jesus to wash me and make me whiter than snow, and I'm going to have a reason, a purpose like no other, and that is to represent the Lord. Is that you? Is that you? Now's the time. Now's the time. Because I can promise you this. You come forward today and you confess Christ and your sins are washed away, I'll be one of the first people to go running out that back door ready to take on the world because of what you've done. Because all of us have our giants. All of us have our battlefields. But the message of the Lord is rather simple. Through Jesus Christ, trust Him. Use what you got. Start where you are right now. But go and fight. Go and fight. Because I'm an example of Jesus.